after having friendship, muwalat with Allah and His prophets, to have friendship with the believers. As Quran has told us, especially the scholars, those who are the inheritors of the prophets, those who were made like the stars, and the people receive guidance from them in the darkness of the land and the sea. And all the Muslims regard their consensus upon this thing, that they are guided one, and they got the knowledge of Al-Islam. Another point which is very important here: keep away from slandering the ulama, the scholars. Al-Hafidh ibn Asakir, a great muhaddith, traditionalist, has said, وَعَلَمْ يَا أَخِي وَفَّقَنَا اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكَ لِمَرْضَاتِهِ وَجَعَلَنَا مِمَّنْ يَخْشَاهُ وَيَتَّقِيهِ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ إِنَّ لُحُومَ الْعُلَمَاءِ مَسْمُومَةِ وَعَادَةُ اللَّهِ فِي حَكِّ أَصْطَارِ مُنْتَقِسِيهِمْ مَعْلُومَةِ. He said, O my brother, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable you to acquire his pleasure and make us among those people who fear him as he should be feared. You should know that the flesh of scholar is poisoned. Yes, you eat this flesh, huh? It is poisoned. And those people who try to slander them, they are going to be on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make them known to other people. In all what they have been hiding here, their shames would be disclosed to other people. And I said something very important. If the ulama have been slandered, then who is going to remain among this ummah? Because you turn back to your scholars when there is any matter, any serious matter, any problem. And in this connection, let me mention a case that a person was about to marry a woman. That was in night time. And this is a real case. Everything was ready, and Qazi was there, and nikah ceremony was about to take place. At that time, an old woman phoned, and she said this woman was divorced once by her previous husband. She created a doubt in the mind of the other person, the person who was about to marry her. Now this person, he was also ignorant, he got no knowledge. He started looking for a alim, for a scholar, to give him fatwa, what to do now. Because he was told now that this woman was divorced once by her previous husband. Throughout the night, it may be late at night, he did not find any alim. But it got a very bad, you can say, impression upon the woman. When she heard what was going around, she fell unconscious until she was taken to the hospital. And Allah knows better what happened to her later. The point is that because there was no alim to tell him what is the situation, all what happened is because of that. The doubt which was created by this old lady was baseless, because if a woman was divorced once and the idda period has passed, which is about 3 months' time, then the woman is divorced. And this is another thing which I wanted to say, that ignorance is so much prevalent in our times that most of the people, they know that if you want to divorce, you have to divorce 3 times. Just ask anybody how to divorce, he would say, you have to say talaq, talaq, talaq 3 times. That is the way of divorce. And that is not the way of divorce. يَا أَيُّ النَّبِيُّ إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَتَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ. That is just one talaq. One talaq, because what is the benefit of one talaq? That after this talaq, idda period starts. And during idda period, a man is allowed to take his wife back, which is known as ruju. That is a long period, because he may have divorced her in a moment of anger, because on that day the food was not cooked well, so he said divorce. Later he is going to say no, that was not a good decision. So he can take her back. 3 months is a good time to reflect and think, and the matter could be solved. But those people who are in the habit of divorcing 3 times, then they come to this scholar, that scholar, oh, what we are going to do now? And then the people would say, all right, you go to that Salafi scholar, he is going to give you fatwa, that these 3 divorces are equal to 1, and you can take your wife back. And then he would say, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, there is a way out in Salafi, in Salafiyya. Yes. That is not Salafiyya, that is the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, if you say in the moment of anger 3 times talaq, then it is going to be considered as 1. And after 1 talaq, you can take your wife back. After 2 talaq, you can take your wife back. And after 3 talaq, the matter is very serious. So the main thing is, the ignorance is so much prevalent that the person who was about to marry this woman, he did not know that after 1 talaq, if the iddat has passed, the woman was divorced. And he was quite right to marry her. Even the woman did not know that. Even that old lady who inspired like al-waswas al-khannas, she did not know that. So how you can remove that ignorance? You can only remove it with knowledge. Now it is a sign that my time has come to an end, your presence. Insha'Allah, I'm going to end that. Now a few more points to keep away also from saying a bad thing about the scholar, or to say that he has done a mistake, or because of that you try to minimize his position or slander him. Remember the saying of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, a great tabi'i, لَيْسَ مِنْ عَالِمٍ وَلَا شَرِيفٍ وَلَا ذِي فَضْلٍ إِلَّا وَفِيهِ عَيْبٌ وَلَكِنْ مَنْ كَانَ فَضْلُهُ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ نَقْصِهِ ذَهَبَ نَقْصُهُ لِفَضْلِهِ كَمَا أَنَّ مَنْ غَلَبَ عَلَيْهِ نُقْصَانُهُ ذَهَبَ فَضْلُهُ. There is no alim, no noble person, no person of excellence, but there is some defect in him, some aib, some defect in him. But the person whose merits, whose fadl is more than his defects, now these defects are going to be discounted because of his merits. In the same way, if his defects are more, then his merits are going to be discounted. So when you want to judge a person, see what are the good characters in him and what are the bad ones and which one are more. Try to find excuses for a person when he does a mistake. As Sayyidina Umar has said, لا تظن بكلمة خرجت من أخيك المسلم سوءا وأنت تجد لها في الخير محملا. Don't have a bad speculation about your Muslim brother if he has said something And you can find out a better way of understanding for this word which he has uttered. And a word which he has uttered, it may have two meanings, a bad meaning and a good meaning. Try to take the good meanings, not the bad ones. And let me quote in the end the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: كل ابن آدم خطاء وخير الخطائين التوابون. Every ibn Adam has to do mistake, but the best one among them are those who repent, who come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who repent, and that is enough for a person who does any mistake. And with this I come to the end of this speech. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa jazakumullahu khayran ala husnil istima'.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. We now have approximately 15 minutes or so for questions and answers. You can send the questions up either by paper, or you can come and step to the microphone to my far left, in order to bring forth your questions. Likewise for the sisters, they may do likewise. There is a microphone, of course, on the sister's side if they wish to express their questions, or if they wish to send their questions up here by paper, whichever the two, inshallah, we'll do our best in order to address them. Wa jazakallahu khair.
Sheikh, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You have said that to seek the knowledge is fard, fard ayn, yeah? To seek the knowledge.
Nah.
So, and give da'wah as well, according to Sheikh Ibn Baz, is fard ayn as well. So, if any brother is not doing all of two at the moment, are we sinning?
There is no point about saying that if a person is doing both things together, we may be sinning. No, there is no matter of sin at all. The main thing is that dawah should be based upon knowledge. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُ إِلَيْهَا عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. This is the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I invite towards it ala basira, upon a clear evidence. So it means that whatever you invite, whomever you invite, you should have basira, you should have proper knowledge about it. So if you got knowledge about a certain thing, you can invite the people towards it. You know that prayer is an obligation. So you can invite the people, the Muslims, to the prayer, because you know that there is no doubt about it. And in the same way, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ballighu anni walau ayah, even if you know one ayah of the Quran, try to convey it. So whatever knowledge you got, you try to limit yourself in that knowledge. But when it comes to the questioning, somebody questions you something, you don't know the answer, then don't try to be a mufti at that time. You say, I don't know. Imam Malik was asked so many questions, and in most of the questions he used to say, La adri, la adri. A person of the caliber of Imam Malik is saying, I don't know, I don't know. So there is nothing wrong if you say, I don't know, if you really don't know, and leave it to someone who is more knowledgeable. So a person who is involved both in knowledge and dawah, he is combining al-husnayain, two good things. He must be congratulated for that. And you must pray for such a person, that in our times when there are very few people who are engaged in dawah, this person has taken this job. I don't mean job here means you are doing dawah just because of money. No. Job means a duty. And as you know that this dawah was the duties of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the noblest work or the noblest job which was given to the prophets of Allah. Because it needs lot of patience. Lot of patience. Because without that patience, you can't work in the field of Dawah. Because the people, they always try to attack you, to slander you, to object you, to say something ill about you. If you don't have this patience, you can't go forward. So this is why those people who are on the path of Al-Anbiya, the prophets, they should acquire this patience as well. And as it is reported by Hasan al-Basri, he said that people even did not spare Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say so many things about Allah, even they don't believe in Allah, and Allah is giving them rizq. He is sustaining them, He is nourishing them, He is giving them everything, but they say, speak ill of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, what is my position or your position? People are going to say things, so just ignore them and carry on with your work of da'wah. No.
So question says, you mentioned that the ulama are the inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, shouldn't we understand from this that apart from knowledge they should inherit trials and tribulations? Also, how can we know the sincere ulama from the insincere ones? Jazakallah khair.
Yes, this tribulations and trials, this is the sunnah of al-anbiya. But every person is tried according to his belief, according to his iman. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ ابْتِلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاء. This is why the prophets, they are the ones who got the biggest part of these trials. And then those people who come after them, and then those people who come after them. So that is the sunnah of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those people who are on the same path, that they have to receive trials. And about how to know the sincere ulama from the non-sincere ulama, that is not difficult to find out, because every tree is known by its fruits. So in the same way, the ulama, they are known by their writings, by their speech, by their character. So many things. These ulama, they are known because of that. Now, you know Sheikh Ibn Baz, how his janazah was witnessed by millions of the people. That great person, who was known by every person to be the most sincere alim, knowledgeable alim and sincere alim. A brother has written about him that once a man from a remote part of Africa came to him with an application seeking some assistance. He said that he needs 20,000 riyal. Now Sheikh Ibn Baz, at that time, he may not have this amount. So he asked his secretary to give him a certain amount. It may be 2,000 riyal. So he went to the secretary and he took the money. Later, after a few days' time, Sheikh Ibn Baz also commanded for another person to give him some money. Now the secretary came and he said to Sheikh, there is no money left, because we have already given 20,000 to that person. Now what did this person do? He changed this figure of 2,000 by adding 10 to 20,000, and he took 20,000 riyal from the secretary. Now the writer is saying that the people in that sitting, they thought that Sheikh is going to be very angry. Very angry. Why this man has done this cheat? But Sheikh started saying, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. And the impressions of grief appeared on his face. Why? He said, why I did not notice the dire need of this person. Why did not I give him 20,000 at that time? Because I did not give him, this is why he cheated this. If I had given him the exact amount, he must not have done this. So he was blaming himself. Why did I do that? That is the caliber. That is the shuyukh. And you know them by their actions.
Question here is from a sister. It says, if a sister is divorced and has no mahram to come to conferences like this, is she wrong to travel alone with children to seek knowledge at these gatherings? Jazakallah khair.
Now, seeking knowledge is also an obligation. This is why now we are between two extremes, two things. One is seeking knowledge, which is obligation, and the other, the prohibition that a woman should not travel without a mahram. So there are two things, and you have to give preference to one of them. There are some scholars who would say that always the prohibition should be given preference. The prohibition should be given preference. For example, there is a commandment when you enter the mosque. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُسَلِّيَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. When some of you enter the mosque, he should not sit down until he prays two rak'ah. That is known as tahiyyatul masjid. That is a commandment. And the prohibition is that you should not pray any nafl prayer after asr. After you have prayed your asr, you did not pray any nafl prayer. So, if a person enters after asr prayer in the mosque, what he should do? One hadith is saying that you should not sit until you pray two rak'ah. And the other is saying that praying any nafl prayer after asr is prohibited. So there are ulama who have given preference to this prohibition. They say, no, you should not pray it, because prohibition is to be given preference. And the other said, no, this prayer is min zawatil asbab. This prayer is not a nafl prayer alone. It is caused by a reason, and the reason is your entering into the mosque. So because you have entered the mosque, this is why it has become obligatory upon you. So they have given the preference to the obligation here, and they said whenever you enter the mosque, even if it is after asr, you should pray two rak'ah. So now there are these two points. There are many scholars who have said that a woman should not travel alone without a mahram, and this is why they would say, no, you should not travel. And the other who would say that seeking knowledge is an obligation, and this type of gathering is a great source of knowledge, so people may not get such type of knowledge in other places, so they could travel if they are accompanied by a group of other women. The main thing is that if they are traveling in a group, they may not be subjected to any danger. And that is the same opinion of some of the scholars for the old women going for Hajj. If they don't have any mahram and they are accompanied by a group of women with some mahram of some of the women, they may travel for Hajj. So these are the two opinions. These are the two opinions which I can just present both of them to you. And Allah knows better. Very recently I have read a fatwa of Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, when he was asked if a woman can fly without a mahram within the boundaries of the country. And of course he was asked this question in Saudi Arabia, so he was answering according to the situation in Saudi Arabia. So he said in his answer that if a mahram of that woman accompanies her to the stair of the plane, and another mahram receives her at the other end, then she can travel alone within the kingdom. So it implies that, why did he say so? He said so because he knows that flying within the kingdom is safe. There is no danger for such a woman when she flies alone. So this is why he might have given this fatwa. But that may not be the case in any other country. So you can take this fatwa according to the situation in a certain country. Now, other ulama of Saudi Arabia, most of them, they would say that it is not allowed for a Muslim woman to travel without a mahram. This is the fatwa of the majority of ulama. The only fatwa which gives some release, that is the fatwa of Sheikh Abdullah ibn Jibreen, in this way or in this context which I have just mentioned. So, I don't find myself in a position to give preference to one fatwa upon the other. This is why I have presented both of these fatwa to you. And Allah knows better. No. The question is, هل العلم المطلوب الذي ينبغي أن يطلب والذي يسلك طالبه طريقا الجنة علم الآخرة أو العلوم الدينية أو يتزمن علوم الدنيا كذلك. The question is that the knowledge which is going to lead you to al-Jannah, which knowledge is that? Is it the knowledge of deen, or it also includes secular knowledges? As far as the knowledge which takes you to al-Jannah, there is no doubt that this is the best knowledge. This is the knowledge of Tawheed. This is the knowledge of deen. There is no doubt about that. But as far as seeking knowledge is concerned, al-ilm, seeking knowledge, that, yani we don't say that it is only the knowledge of deen. Even the secular knowledges which are needed by this ummah, they are also included in the word al-ilm. Because these knowledges are going to benefit the Muslim ummah. The knowledge of medicine, the knowledge of engineering, the knowledge of flying, all other sciences, they are included in the word knowledge itself. And as long as you are benefiting the ummah through these knowledges, then inshallah, you will have the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that knowledge as well. So don't think that these sciences are not included in knowledge. Yes, they are included, as long as the Muslim ummah needs such knowledges. Now,
there's a question here, Sheikh. He said, could you please again quote in Arabic, he said, what Imam Shafi said regarding his relationship with Imam Ahmed.
He said, الشافعي كالشمس وفضائله قد انتشرت في الآفاق فلذلك عدو له. Shafi is just like a sun, and his merits have spread far and wide in the world, and this is why I pray for him. No.
So, number of questions here regarding some of the points that you made regarding divorce. One of which states, he says, with regards to divorce in Islam, he said, when a husband divorces his wife or vice versa, can they marry again to each other? He said, can you explain this if the answer to this question is yes or no? Jazakallah khairan. He says, alhamdulillah, he said, the talk was very inspiring. May Allah guide us all.
I have said that if a woman is divorced only once, then the husband got the right to take her back within the iddah period, which is almost 3 months' time. But if he does not take her back, then this woman is divorced completely. She is ba'ina. And then she is free to marry whom she likes. If he wants to marry the same man, and he agrees as well, yes, they can both marry each other. Same thing can happen after 2 divorces. They can marry each other. But if a woman was divorced 3 times. And how? Not in one go. Talaq, talaq, talaq. No. That is regarded as one. But if a woman was divorced once, then the husband took her back. And later he divorced her second time. And then he took her back. So he had exhausted two of his rights of divorce. Now the third is the final bullet. If it is fired, the woman is fired. He can't marry her. Unless she marries someone, yani for the sake of marriage, not for the sake of halala, for the sake of marriage, and then she is divorced from that one as well, or the person dies, she must not cause him to die, yani she must not. If he dies by nature, yani by natural death, she becomes a widow, then she can remarry the first husband. So this is how you should understand.
There's a question here from a sister. It says, can women be amongst the ulama? If so, what role do sisters have?
I don't think the women should ask this question, because they compete in every field nowadays, in every field. And this field of knowledge, that is the first field they should compete with the men in that. You should also always remember that Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, who survived the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for about 48 years. What she was doing? Spreading the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because she has taken that knowledge from the Prophet in a very young age. She got all this knowledge, just like computer, in her mind. For 48 years, she was imparting this knowledge to the people. She was a great alima. And in the same way, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he found something good, for example, a woman used to do a ruqya, a spell, by reading some verse and curing someone. This is known as ruqyatun namla. Namla is a disease. So there was a woman who was doing this ruqya, and he said, teach this ruqya to my wife Hafsa radiallahu ta'ala. So there are so many cases of great ulama or alimat among the Muslim ummah. So this is a duty of the woman to acquire knowledge, and then they can benefit the Muslim woman in this way. So I would say yes, it is a duty upon them to acquire this knowledge. But do acquire this knowledge, but don't say we want to lead the men in the prayer. No, you are not allowed. Leading the men in prayer, that is not allowed. You can lead, women can lead the woman in the prayer. But like Christian clergy, one day they should not come out and say we want to be imam in the mosque. No, this we want to take with us. This duty, we men, we want to take with us. Why? Because that was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Inshallah, this will perhaps have to be the final question. As you can perhaps see, there's a large number of questions. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll try to answer them all during the course of this entire conference, inshallah. Because of the constriction of time, because there's another lecture that will be starting in approximately another 20 minutes or so, we will have to let this particular question be the final one of this session. How should one balance the Islamic knowledge with that of secular knowledge, particularly when one has to study for qualification or to seek employment?
I have said this thing that as far as specialized knowledge of deen is concerned, it is for the kifaya. Yani from each community, from each group of people, some people should acquire this knowledge, and that is enough. Other people, it is not a duty upon them to acquire this specialized knowledge. They should have the knowledge about all what is required of them. They should know about their prayer, their fasting, their zakat, hajj, marital relations. This type of thing, yes, they should acquire. And then we also need secular knowledges, though this word secular is not quite appropriate here, because these sciences are also needed. They are also created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need them. Without these sciences, we were not able to even combat the non-Muslims or their powers. So this is why it is a duty upon the Muslim to acquire all other sciences. But the person, for example, who wants to acquire a science, a knowledge of a science, he should have a basic knowledge of Islam as well. He should not say that everything should be left for Maulana Sahib. Huh? Maulana Sahib can lead the prayer, 5 times prayer, he can lead the funeral prayer as well. But apart from that, you should know about your religion, how you have to behave in this life, how you have to offer your prayer. So what I meant, that only as far as specialized knowledge of deen is concerned, yes, it is a fardhi kifaya. But as far as the basic knowledge is concerned of deen, it is a fardhi ayn upon every Muslim. No.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. This of course brings the end of this particular session. Inshallah ta'ala, we will close it at this moment, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.